Your theme for the summer series this year on questions for God. And I'm especially intrigued with my assignment tonight and my question. God, are you there? Are you there? When we think about the presence of God, there are a lot of directions that we can go with that. A lot like my way over here. A lot of directions we went. I thought about, in preparation for this, do I want to talk about the arguments for the existence of God? Or do I want to assume, and this is what I did do, do I want to assume that we all believe that there's a God, and then from the Christian point of view, ask the question, God, are you there? Or sometimes when we pray, why does it seem like God might not be listening? Or when some tragedy happens, God might not be listening. Or sometimes we come to a period of doubt in our lives when we hear so many of those who don't necessarily believe in God. How can you Christians believe in God? What about all this evil that exists? Can God be who He says He is and all of this evil still exists? So, in a 35 to 40 minute lesson, we're going to try to encapsulate this, at least all of it in part, and some of it perhaps in greater detail. Let's go to the 46th Psalm. The 46th Psalm. You know, when I think of the Psalms, I think about the Psalms that that David wrote, and how David was just taken back with the awesomeness of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. The firmament shows His handiwork. When David was running from Saul, when David was, you know, dealing with the mistakes that he had made with Uriah and Bathsheba, he always came back to this idea of the magnificence of God. Even when, like our Lord, when He was on the cross, basically asking, you know, Father, where are You? Have You left me? You know, Jesus Christ Himself had that question or uttered that question. So I think if nothing else, that puts that question in a proper framework and gives us the right to ask that question. And we need to continually ask that. God, where are You? Where are You? Those are faith builders. And hopefully by what we look at tonight, that will be clearly seen. Where was God during the last terrorist attack? Where was God? He was right in the middle of it. Where was God? Do you remember a while back at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newton, Connecticut, when 20 innocent little children and 8 other adults were senselessly murdered and slaughtered like animals? Where was God? He was right there in the middle of it. How many times have you heard that asked? Or wondered that yourself. During this storm, during this trial, during this murder, during this death, where is God? He's right in the middle of it. When I was serving as the chaplain of the Collierville Police Department a few years ago, I received a call one day dispatching me to an address in the town where a 12-year-old boy was accidentally electrocuted when playing in his backyard because of faulty wiring of that air conditioning unit. I will never forget the question of his grieving mother when attempting to console her. She asked, "Where is God in all this?" And I said, "He's right here. I know that's hard to accept at this moment. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's right here." Many are atheists today because they cannot fathom and accept the fact that God doesn't stop evil from happening. Because, they reason, if He's all-powerful and doesn't stop evil, He must not be all-loving. If He is all-loving and doesn't stop it, He must not be powerful enough to do it. In either case, the conclusion is there is no God, or God must not be here. Where was God in the slaughter of 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? He was right there. Where was he when 40 million were slaughtered under Stalin? He was right there. How about 40 million attributed to Genghis Khan? 120 million attributed to Karl Marx? Where is God in the United States since 1973 and Roe v. Wade? And the many innocent children that have been slaughtered, murdered in the womb. Where's God? Where is he? Where is God when you get sick? Where will God be when it comes your time to leave the earth? Where will God be? Maybe he'll be at the hands of a gunman. We don't know. Maybe he'll be behind the wheel on the highway when it's your time to leave the earth. We don't know. Maybe you'll be in a hospital room. We don't know. Where is God? Where was God? Where is God? And where will God be? You know, from a human perspective, think about that question. We're not powerful enough, we're not wise enough to be able to limit where God is. You know, many times we look at these tragedies from a human perspective and we reason, well, since God is not here, since God is not acting like I would act, well, then he's not here. Really? Are we really prepared to take that simplistic view of God and his work? Whenever you ask, where is God in his, you know, in order to be omniscient, omni, everywhere, all, I'm told Atlanta had a basketball arena at one time called the Omni. It took in a lot of different sports. That's what omni means. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Omnipotent. Omniscience, omniscience, means all-knowing. If God is all-knowing, guess what? If you are all-knowing, you have to be everywhere. Because if you aren't everywhere, then you cannot know everything. You have to be aware of everything that goes on everywhere to be omniscient. God in his omniscience and his omniscience is able to do that. And we cannot limit it. When we ask the question, where is the all-existing one? God, when I go take and deliver the people out of Egypt, who shall I say sent me? You sing it many times. You sing about the great I am. Do you know what you're singing? You're singing and you're thinking about the great one that's everywhere, that has always, you're talking about his eternality. Well, if you're talking about eternality, he's everywhere. He's always been, he's everywhere. But see, we are limited from a human standpoint. We don't understand things without a beginning. We don't understand totally the spiritual realm. We don't understand what we're going to be like in detail when we leave this earth. We don't know what realm we're going to be in. We don't know. God knows those things. And he says, listen, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be done by faith. What does it mean to be saved by faith? We know the definition, God's definition, right? Hebrews 11, 1. Faith comes by hearing. No, that's Romans 10, 17. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not anywhere less than knowledge, absolute knowledge. What makes it faith is I haven't experienced whatever I accept by faith through the empirical senses. I haven't seen it. I haven't touched it. I haven't smelled it. I haven't tasted it. How many of you believe that there was a man who existed as our 16th president by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Everybody, anybody here not believe in Abraham Lincoln? Do you know that you accept Abraham Lincoln by faith? Because you haven't seen him, you haven't shaken his hand, you haven't touched him, you haven't experienced Abraham Lincoln through the physical. Oh, but I've seen lots of pictures of him. That doesn't count. I've seen lots of pictures of a lot of things. Some things that don't necessarily exist. I've never been to the continent of Antarctica. But I'd be willing to debate with everybody that that continent exists. But I haven't experienced Antarctica through my five senses. I accept that Antarctica exists by faith, based on evidence. But because I accept Antarctica or Abraham Lincoln by faith, does not mean they're any less real than this podium up here. You know, there's more, much more, evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for Abraham Lincoln. Much more. Now, the problem is, not everybody has studied and accepted that evidence. You see. And so when I accept the credibility, first of all, the fact of Jesus Christ, and I accept the credibility of his testimony, then I can take that evidence and I can affirm that there was a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth who was the Son of God and that we can accept him. But I don't have to see him. I don't have to have him tapping me on the shoulder at night. Have you ever wondered why the Lord doesn't do that to you? But he seems to do that to so many other religious people. Talk to you directly like I'm talking to you tonight. Do you remember when Jesus appeared after his crucifixion, after his resurrection? And he came into the presence of that apostle who doubted him. What was his name? Thomas. Yeah, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, "Listen, Lord." No, he didn't call him Lord at that point. He said, "Listen, I am not going to believe unless I can put my hand in the prints." And Jesus acquiesced and he said, "Okay, Thomas, go ahead." Do you remember what Jesus told Thomas right after that? He says, "Thomas, because you have experienced me through your empirical senses, you've believed. Because you have seen, you have believed. More blessed are those who have not seen, yet what?" That's faith. Faith, though, is the evidence of things not seen. This is not some kind of existential leap of faith that a lot of religious folks believe. You know, this idea of here I am and here's God. And I get all the knowledge I can about God, but it leaves me kind of short from God, so I've got to take the leap of faith. There is no leap of faith in Scripture. Faith is absolute knowledge, not accepted necessarily through the empirical senses. That's faith. All right? So that's what we're talking about. People, have you ever heard someone say, "Hey, I'm not going to believe unless, like Thomas, unless I see the miracle." You know, it'd be neat to see a miracle today, a real one, a biblical one. But we don't see those today. Those are done, over. But if our salvation is going to be dependent upon accepting Jesus Christ through another means by which he says he's not working today, then we can't be saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So if God is the giver of this, then we need to take it his way. You know, usually when we receive a gift, if we receive it, we don't, you know, we're not the authority figure that says how that gift is going to be given or what that gift even is. We take it and we appreciate it. So much more salvation. But we know, listen, we know that there is suffering on this earth. Let me ask you this question. You know, the question is asked many times, well, if God is all loving and he allows us to suffer, knows we're going to suffer, how can he do that and still be God? Can I give something for your consideration? How many of you have had children in this life? How many of you have had children? Raise your hand if you have had children. All right, the majority. Now, can I ask you another question? You knew they were going to suffer. You knew they were going to die. But you had them anyway. Interesting to me. What people blame God for. They're blaming God for the same thing. God, your people down here are going to suffer. They're going to die. Why did you create them? Well, mom and dad, why did you have your kids? You know, that part of the equation is not asked very often, especially in the midst of the trial. Because your children are going to die, does that mean that you didn't love them? Well, why do we blame our Heavenly Father for that? Interesting. You know what this all tells us? Listen, if we put everything we've talked about tonight, the suffering, the tragedies, whatever happens in this life, what is the profound message that comes from that? You know what it is? There is something so much more significant than physical death. See, the greatest minds of this earth could not fathom that. You know why? The Romans had crucified. Listen, if you they won, right? It put to death, they won. And from the human standpoint, those who are walking by sight and not by faith, that's the conclusion they come to. Hey, death is the catch-all. It's all over. Now, you call yourself a Christian. You can't believe that being a Christian. You really can't believe that. And I know many times we give that lip service, but why aren't we living like that? Why do we live as if death is the most significant thing that will happen to us? Doesn't the Lord over and over and over tell us it is not? We have won the victory over the death over death through His death. O death, where is thy sting? Have you ever been bitten by a bee? Most of us have been bitten by a bee. You know what? I think of the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. Yeah, I know most of you don't. I know. I see more red and black than I see. I get it. But, hey, if the Bulldogs were the Yellow Jackets, I'd use Georgia as the illustration here. But when I think of the Yellow Jacket, when I think of that black and yellow jacket, you know, you take the stinger out of that thing. It's kind of a neat little thing. We'd pet it. We'd, you know. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus says He took the stinger out of death. But many Christians act like the stinger's still there. You know, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Listen, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Will you finish that phrase for me? Do you believe that? You know, because from the human standpoint, we're told what? Death is this long black tunnel. No, it's not. It's like going to sleep, and before your eyelids shut, the Lord is there. You know what? I love going to sleep. I don't know about you. That's a comforting feeling. Hey, I'm dozing off. I'm going. See ya. You know? It's the same way with death. Where is God? And you know where God was in Newtown, Connecticut, when those 20 little children were murdered? You know, and they were talking how one of the students had a birthday party coming up planned. They won't have that birthday party. But you know where God was? God was welcoming those little children into His heavenly abode, and what a party that was going to be. Do you think they'd want to come back to the birthday party that was on this earth? No way. No way. Where is God? God's in the middle of it. God is not causing it, if that's what we mean. But the fact that God doesn't stop evil from happening is because He loves you. Because man was given free choice from the very beginning. And if He's not going to create robots, you know, where there is love, there must be choice. I can't make my wife love me. She can't make me love her. It's got to be a choice. God cannot, he didn't create robots. If he doesn't create robots, guess what? He's got to make men and women with choice to love him. He chose to love us. Now, the Bible says that we've been made in the image of God. Think about that a moment. When we think about God as the family name. A lot of times we think God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's not the best way to think about that. Think of God as the last name of a family. You have Father God, and you have Jesus God, or Word God, before the angel told Joseph to call him Jesus, and Holy Spirit God. One family with three different members in it. Three in one. The Bible says that we've been made in His image. Did you know that you're a three in one being? We've already talked about the first part. I want you to think of three circles. On that outer circle, there's the flesh or the body with the five senses. And that's how we relate to one another. You know, when you go up to somebody and you see somebody you know, you relate to that person through what you see. Sometimes, if you know the voice of the person you're coming into contact with, you might hear them before you see them. You relate to them through the senses, naturally. The second part of us, that second inner circle, is our spirits, mind, will, and emotions. So anytime you see the word spirit in the Bible, and there are two different ways the word spirit is used, our own human spirits and God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, when the Holy Spirit, again through His Word, bears witness with our spirit, then we can know that we're a child of God. So God relates to us through our spirit, right? God doesn't tap us on the shoulder and talk to us. God doesn't appear unto us where we can see Him with the senses. He doesn't do that. He relates to us through our spirit. He's a spirit being. Through our mind, right? Through our will. We're to make our will His will, like Jesus did in the garden. Father, not my will, but thine be done. As a human, He's praying that. And through our emotions, of which love is not. Love is not an emotion. Do you remember back in 1984, the year that I graduated from college, years ago, there was a performer by the name of Tina Turner, and she asked the question in one of her songs, what's love got to do with it? It's a secondhand emotion. Not only is it not a secondhand emotion, biblical love is not an emotion at all. Biblical love is a mindset. I will love this person. I do it with my will. I do it with my mind. I don't make love with a body part. If it's done in a biblical way, then a handshake, a kiss, making love can be an outgrowth of love if it's done in the biblical context. But I know when Judas planted a kiss on my Lord, he didn't love him. He betrayed him. God relates to us through our spirit, our mind, will, and emotions, in order to get us on His side. Satan, like he did with Mother Eve in the garden, relates to us through our flesh. Oh, it feels good. Oh, it sounds good. Oh, it looks good. Mother Eve, look at this fruit. God is going to keep you from the best looking. He's going to keep you from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. He just changed one word in God's law. You will not surely die. Satan relates to us through the flesh. God relates through us to the spirit. The third part of us is what lives on throughout eternity. That's our soul. So if you choose that Satan's going to win that battle in your life, you go to hell. If you allow the Lord to win that battle in your life, you go to heaven. That's where we differ from the animals. We all have flesh. And we all have a spirit. You think Mr. Lion has a will? Put a hunk of meat in front of him. You'll see real quick that he has a will. Do you think he's an emotional being? Yeah. What separates us from the animals? The soul that lives forever. Yeah, when Rover is dead, he's dead all over. He doesn't live again. You and I do. You and I do. Where is God in this? Right here. Right here. Look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in... Did you hear that? A very... What kind of help? He's right here in the trouble. He's there. A very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed. Oh, boy. Haven't we thought about that? Hey, North Korea can fire a nuke now that will reach Chicago at least. Some say maybe even New York. They got it now. The earth is going to be, the United States could be removed. Is God going to be present there? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is God going to stop it all? One day. But if I'm up on the roof of this building and I fall off, guess what? Guess where I'm going? I'm going down. God is not going to suspend the law of gravity for me. Because he has put the law of gravity in motion from the very beginning. He has given us freedom of choice from the very beginning. And you know what? I know from this life that bad things, as we see that from a human perspective, happen to good people. I mean, where was God during the suffering of Job? Have you read Job lately? Where was God? He was right there. Where was God while his people were in intense Egyptian bondage? You know, we teach that to our children. Do we apply it in our lives today? Do we let them see that there is something more significant than physical death? I wonder how our lives would change if we knew that we wouldn't make it home tonight. Or that we wouldn't wake up. What do you think we would do tonight if we knew that? Why aren't we living our lives like that? You know why? We can't get out of this idea. Well, is God a very present help? Is God near? You know, we sing it all the time. We want to walk and talk with Jesus. We want to be near. Lord, come into my life. All of this. But then we say, you know, it's interesting. The schools have kicked God out. But then when a terrorist comes into the school and commits murder, then they ask, where's God? Don't they? And don't we do that in our lives? We sing and talk about God and the Lord and what he does. And then when tragedy comes, we show the world we're losing it. Like we didn't know this was going to happen. That this isn't a part of life. That God instructs us how to think about it and how to deal with it. Do we believe this book or not? If we do, then no one should leave here worried. Hey, if life ends tonight, if you're not 100% confident in your salvation, don't leave the building tonight. Let's talk about that. We sing that too all the time, don't we? I know my name is written there. If you know that, then you're not going to ask, where is God? Where is God? Well, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. There is something more significant than this life, than worldly things and physical death. And on he goes. Then verse 10, this is the context, which also you and I sing. Be still and know that I am God and I'm very present. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's something more significant than the earth. Where was God at Sandy Hook? He was in the classroom. The Supreme Court ruling of the wording of the posting of the Ten Commandments. This was a few years ago. You know what it said? I'm going to quote it. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey those commandments. Well, what an interesting observation. I understand the argument that we booted God out but we actually don't have the power to tell the omnipresent one where he can and can't be. God was there gathering those kids up in his arms like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. One thing that really gets God's attention is when innocent blood cries out. Have you read that a few times in Scripture? Where is God when such happens? He's right there. He's right there, overseeing the situation. He's all over it. He's giving sometimes a dying grace. Does that make sense? Which you and I have not experienced yet. Yet. Will you sing this verse with me? Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. How many times have you sung that? Does this lesson make sense now in that context? Yes, those parents look forward to those kids growing up and playing with other kids and going to college and maybe being the next president of the United States. But you know what? God had something else grander for those kids. And you know, only eternity, if God decides to do this, will reveal to us what came from that situation. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that, if it even matters. Can you imagine how, you know, if you live to be 20 or you live to be 100, in the concept of eternity, if I may quote a politician of ours, at that point, what difference could it possibly make? I won't tell you who said that. It doesn't matter. But the point is, what difference will it make? What difference will it make? Do you know what 80 years is in the context of no time? There is something more significant than this life and than physical death. You know, I know it's hard for us to believe. I know it's hard for us to believe. But you know, when you post on Facebook that you have a headache or you're going to Walmart, I just don't think that's going to be a huge issue in the next life. When you go on the grandest vacation of your life, if you go to the Bahamas or you take a Middle East, no, not Middle East, if you take a European cruise, whatever the grandest vacation, do you know how insignificant that becomes when eternity breaks on our view? Everything in this life. Do you know how insignificant your pocketbook and your wallet and your bank accounts? Do you understand how insignificant that all is when we see Jesus? And can you imagine how the church would grow, maybe like the first century, if we really believed that and got into a world that is looking for some sense in this crazy world? And please don't do this, like I hear some of my brethren do. Don't excuse not evangelizing because nobody's going to listen. People are dying for it. They are listening now. We just have to find them. And it's not going to be that big of a challenge. If they see us with this, they're going to wonder, what's different about you? How can you get this? And if you can teach them that God is very present and that God loves us, he's given us free choice. You know, The rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? Sun shines on the just and the unjust. When we leave here tonight, guess what?